Good evening to the evening worship. You can open up your Bibles to Psalm 119. Because the psalm is so long, we shall begin our reading immediately. We shall not read the entire psalm this evening to save you. There is once a story of an old Dutch Reformed minister who got up and had nothing to preach, so he selected Psalm 119 to sing and sat down behind the pulpit and duly fell asleep. And as the last chorus was sung, he got up and stood and announced the evening worship song, Psalm 119. And hence, there's quite a lengthy psalm, but one that is all about the Word of God. And so we'll be looking at a new series through Psalm 119. It has 22 stanzas. Each of them follow the Hebrew alphabet as the first word of every stanza of 8 verses each is the next Hebrew alphabet, and you can see which word is being used. So Aleph, Beth, Gimel might be words that you had no understanding of what they mean, and that's just simply the Hebrew alphabet. And generally, of that section, the first word in that psalm is being opened up with that letter in the Hebrew alphabet. This is called an acrostic psalm. And others like it are Psalm 1 and Psalm 112, also opening up with the word blessed. And so these psalms seek to follow the alphabet. We're going to be looking at different expressions used within Psalm 119, referring to the Word of God this evening, and simply just going to be reading those texts right throughout, as it's quite significant to see the different ways in which the Word of God is described in Psalm 119, and to actually just read the verses applicable to those to see how differently they are applied right throughout. So basically, that will be our reading for this evening. Let us come to prayer then as we approach God's Word. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the delight that it brings into the hearts of men. For those who diligently study it and come to it by faith, there they find treasures abundant to delight the heart, to make straight the path, and to command the moral will. Help us to shape our lives accordingly, we pray, for Christ's sake and His glory. Amen. Psalm 119, who's the author? No one knows who the author of Psalm 119 is, attributed traditionally to David. But it's very likely either one single psalm written on reflection of God's Word by one particular author, or very likely a collection of 22 psalms written on the Word of God that is collected together by a particular redactor or author. There are 10 different ways in which the Word of God is described within the psalm, and we're looking at 7 of those, since 3 of them are synonyms. And the various different ways actually bring out to us an understanding. There are, of course, the Word of God is the central theme of Psalm 119, but also, our emotions that are connected to the Word, of how it moves us in our hearts and our emotions. And those will also be looked at. So we'll be beginning and just doing an overview of Psalm 119 tonight on the various different ways the Word of God is described. And then we'll be looking at, secondly, just throughout the psalm itself, of how emotions are connected to the Word of God in itself. And from that, we can glean a little bit, and when we come to it next week and we look at the first 8 verses, we'll have a little bit more of an understanding of the different uses of the Word of God within Psalm 119, which are helpful to understand. The first of these, the way the Word of God is described, is found in verse 1, and that is the word Torah. It's found used 25 times within the psalm itself, and we know that Torah means law, instruction, or direction. And it is, of course, the first 5 books of Moses are referred to as the Torah. The reason for this is, of course, the Hebrews understood that the Torah was God's instruction given through Moses to Israel, and especially referring to the law. Therefore, the psalm here particularly encourages the reader to consider carefully the law and the blessings that come from keeping it. Only twice in the psalm is the word blessed used in this verse, two verses, and that is to introduce the entire psalm. The question, of course, proposed by the author then is to ask, how do we attain a blessed life? And the answer that he will give is by keeping it closely akin to the law of God or to the Torah, to the instruction of God itself. So when we read the various occurrences of the word Torah throughout the psalm, we have to have in mind God's instruction to his people. And that will give us a helpful indication to see how the word Torah is used throughout Psalm 119. Let's take a look at verse 1, for example. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Torah, or in the instruction of the Lord. How does a man attain blessedness? By walking in the instruction of God. How about verse 18? Verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, out of your instruction, out of your direction. Particularly, they're referring, of course, to the first five books of Moses. So verse 29 says, but put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Verse 44, I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. Verse 51, the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. You've got to be thinking of Torah or instruction every single time you put that. When you put that there, you'll see how the psalm actually brings out the different nuances. Verse 61, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. Verse 70, well, let's read from verse 69. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 77, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 85, the insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 109, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. Verse 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Verse 126, it is time for the law to act, for your law has been broken. Verse 136, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Verse 142, your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Verse 150, they draw near me to me who persecute me with evil purpose, but they are far from your law. Verse 153, look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. 163, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Do you see how often the emotions connected to the law is delight, love, and how often it refers to being the law being broken, to sorrow over the breaking of God's law? Therefore, the psalmist here clearly points to the Torah as being that which brings delight. The one who meditates upon it, it brings love and joy, but yet it brings sorrow to those who don't keep it. The second word that's used of the word of God in Psalm 119 is the word dabar, which is often translated as word. It's interesting that this word particularly is the word of revelation. So, for example, you might be familiar with it when the prophets speak of the word of the Lord came to so and so. When they're speaking of that, it's speaking of God's revealing of himself. Particularly, very interestingly, the Ten Commandments are called the Ten Words. And the reason for that is they refer to the revealing of God's moral character and his moral will for his people. Particularly because God himself had revealed that to Moses directly, writing that by his own hand. Therefore, when we study them, this word throughout Psalm 119, we will see that it's always connected to a moral element right throughout the various verses. And so when you're looking at this word, dabar, or often translated as word here in Psalm 119, you have to think of God's moral command and his moral imperative. So let's take a look at the various different ways it's used. For example, Psalm 119, verse 9. The question is, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word, your dabar, your moral command. Verse 16. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word or your moral commands. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your moral commands. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your moral commands. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your moral commands. Verse 42. Well, let's read from verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your moral command. Verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 74. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. 101, 105. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word or your moral commands. 105 is very similar. Your word, your moral commands, the Ten Commandments, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 107, once again, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. 114, you are my hiding place and my shield, a hope in your word. Verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. 139, my zeal consumes me because foes forget your words. 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. 161, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. And 169, once again, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Very often, the connotation here is connected towards understanding, towards walking, and especially towards the moral imperative. And so here we see the reflection upon the Ten Commandments themselves ought to bring us to a place of reflection upon how we live and how we implement life. It gives understanding. It's a light to our path, a lamp to my feet. And that is the moral imperative of God, and gives us and imparts, it says, understanding to the simple. The poetical synonym for the word dabar, or word, is a word called Imrah, and is often translated as promise in the English Bibles. And this comes through very strongly right throughout the Psalm 119. And here, so if you want to understand how Imrah works, it's the application of Dabar, application of God's moral imperative. For those who hold God's Dabar, or hold to God's moral law, they are the only ones in Psalm 119 that can be assured of His Imrah, in His promises. Right throughout Psalm 119, these are connected to very, you can't divorce this from God's moral imperative, and very strongly are connected to that. And so here we read, for example, in verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That word there is not the same word as Dabar, but it's rather promises. I've stored up your promises in my heart that I might not sin against you. Encouraging someone to walk in God's moral will by thinking on His promises. Verse 38, the words promises come through very strong. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Verse 41, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Verse 58, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The same word for promises. Once again, I keep the moral imperative that is given that holds out a promise. Verse 76, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Verse 82, my eyes long for your promise. I ask, will you comfort me? Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Once again, that word there for promise. How sweet are your promises is a way you can translate it to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 123. My eyes long for your salvation, for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Verse 140. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Verse 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. 162. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Sorry. I rejoice at your word, which is I rejoice at your promises, like one who finds great spoil. And 170, let my plea come before you, deliver me according to your promises. And 172, my tongue will sing of your word or of your promises, for all your commandments are right. And so here, closely connected to the moral imperative are the promises of God. For those who fulfill the moral imperative, for those who walk according to His word, who delight in His righteous rules and His revelation of who He is, especially in the Ten Commandments, these promises are like gold and silver. Frequently, there's a word that comes forth quite a lot in the Psalm 119, and that's three words are translated in terms of commands, really, and they're synonyms, so we dealt with them all in one. But it's the word mitzvah, which signifies a definite and authoritative command. The words tshuka and mishpat are also frequently translated as commands and have similar meaning, though tshuka refers to the enacted laws and mishpat to binding laws. But yet they all refer to God's established commands. A variety of different commands fall into this category, His established laws in nature, as well as established rules that are given to Israel that governs the land from which the land is not able to depart. We'll just use a few examples of this word and the meaning attached to them, as you'll see. And for example, in verse 6, let's read from verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Once again, verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. Remember, these are the binding commands upon Israel that basically fix the nation just like the laws that govern the universe. Verse 19. I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Verse 21. You rebuke the insolent accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Once again, verse 98, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Verse 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Verse 143. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. These, once again, very similarly to the way in which the author uses them, are to be in the steadfast establishment and the way that the author seeks the direction of Israel to go. To reflect upon those means to think, to bind together, and to almost anchor down the person who thinks on these commands. They're steadfast, they're sure, and they are not negotiable. The word pikud is a word translated frequently as precepts and occur only in the Psalms. There's no other place in Scripture where it refers to anything other than here in the Psalms, and it really refers to an injunction, which is a legal term. It's a writ that's granted by a court of equity wherever one is required to do or to refrain from doing a specified act. And so it's very strongly tied with our actions, with things we're allowed to do and not allowed to do, forbidden to do. And here the psalmist reflects upon this with the words often translated as precepts, those things we either have to do or are forbidden from doing. And here he says, for example, in Psalm 119 verse 4, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. That word for being kept, of course, being an imperative, and to diligently move forward within them, to do the commands. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Once again, an action that commanded in Scripture to think on the words of God. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Once again, the use of the mind, the active use of the mind in the command to meditate. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts, and your righteousness give me life. Here his act of loving and longing for and pursuing God's word even during dry seasons. Verse 44 and 45, I will keep your law continually forever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts, the command to seek out what God teaches in his word. Verse 78, let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will once again actively meditate on your precepts. Verse 94, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. Verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. And 173, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. Always enacting the act of will or restraining from sin. A similar term in Psalm 119 is the term that's translated as testimonies, which is Iddah, which is a solemn attestation, a declaration of the will of God, and is a general word for ordinances that become God's standard of conduct. So how do we measure our lives? Here's a word translated testimonies that enables us to be able to measure our lives according to God's standard of conduct. The word recurs 22 times here in Psalm 119, and we'll look at a few of those occasions just to get an idea. But it's very closely tied to the word precepts and has a similar bearing. For example, in Psalm 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole life, with their whole heart. Verse 22, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your precept, your testimonies. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. Verse 46, I will also speak of your testimonies before king and shall not be put to shame. Verse 79, let those who fear you turn from me that they may know your testimony. Turn to me that they may know your testimonies or your moral conduct. Verse 95, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. 146, I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. And 168, I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. The final term, of course, which is used broadly, is the word way. And this is often spoken of in the terms of, it's a word derech, which means the metaphorical term describing the pattern of life marked out by God's law. We use this term in terms of speaking of virtue. Virtue is a habitual conformity to a standard of good and right. And here in the same way, someone's way is that very thing that you do habitually without even thinking. And here, the author uses this, of course, of God's word in the sense of encouraging those to think upon how they live their lives daily. The question that you ask when you hear this word being used is this my natural daily routine? That's a good question to ask yourself when this is posed. It's used only a few times in Psalm 119, and it's always connected with the blessed life. How do we attain the blessed life? Here is the answer through our scripture, by conducting your way in this way. The first three verses, of course, are continually caught up with this word. Let's just read verses 1 to 3. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Here, God's standard of right in which one meditates ought to produce a life in which you naturally just follow what he has commanded becomes habitual. Verse 5 speaks once again, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Verse 14, verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all the riches. Verse 26, when I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 29, once again, put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. and I will keep it to the end. Verse 59. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. And then 168. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Once again here, over and over, the call to studying God's word, observing God's word, and thinking on God's word ought to produce in us a right moral character, which becomes in itself a habit. And that is also why, for example, the Psalm 119 has so many emotions attached to it right throughout the Psalms, as all Psalms do, but especially here connected to God's word and to the study of his law. There are various different emotional responses, as we've seen, to his word that we will call our attention as we go through it and as we look at each particular 8 verses. For example, the word delight comes through very frequently in relation to the study of God's word. There throughout, we've heard it over and over, but verse 16, I will delight in your statutes, I will not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 46, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And verse 143, trouble and anguish had found me out, but your commandments are my delight. And 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. So one's continuously confronted with a question of whether or not God's word and his law is a delight to you. And the psalmist is trying to propose that those who diligently study it will find a great amount of delight therein. It's a remarkable thing to immerse yourself in God's word, for it does actually change your emotions and your emotional stance towards it. Another word that frequently is used of God's word is love. And we've seen this throughout as well. We've heard of it here and there. But verses 46 through to verse 48, once again, speaks of loving God's word. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 97, the same word. Oh, how I love your law. It is the meditation all the day. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Obedience, of course, is another call right throughout the entire psalm. And we'll find this coming through in a variety of different sections, mostly collectively as they're connected together with us meditating upon the word and its response being towards obedience. For example, right at the end of the first first 8 verses, you find in verse 8, I will keep your statutes, do not utterly forsake me. And once again, the call to obedience. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Verse 56 through to verse 57, this blessing has fallen on me, that I have kept your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. And verse 60 and 67, once again speak of this keeping. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Meditation, rejoicing, renewal, all of these also find a great theme in Psalm 119, as the psalmist seeks to turn Israel into the place of thinking, rejoicing in, and being renewed by God's word. Just a few verses on those three. Meditation, for example, is one of multiple themes that comes through about 10 times in throughout the entire book. And verse 15, for example, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Just a word on meditation here. It's not, of course, the Eastern emptying of oneself, but rather it is more of an filling of oneself. That's the understanding of the word of meditation in Scripture. It's a thinking, putting into your mind and being renewed by it as you do so. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and being transformed by the renewing of one's mind. And what he has in mind over there in that text is the ancient practice of Hebrew meditation, which is taking a single section of Scripture and taking that within you for the rest of the day. I don't know if you've ever done that, but that is what the idea here really is. It's taking a particular, let's take, for example, one of the commandments, thou shalt not murder. We've spoken about that over and over in some of our sermons. But if you take that, just thou shalt not murder, and consider what would a world look like that obeyed that command entirely. And think about it and write it out and take it for your whole week, for example. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his small seminary that he had in the Confessing Church, would have his students take a part of their morning for 2 hours and take one verse and think on it for 2 hours. That's the understanding that we have with the word meditate here. And that's what's coming through here very strongly. Verse 23, once again, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 78, let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And Psalm 1, verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Rejoicing is a small theme in Psalm 119, but an important theme, for it focuses the attention on turning what you have studied and meditated into delight. The word translated here in the ESV is that word delight, and it comes through three times throughout the psalm. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Verse 74, those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. And verse 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Call to renewal. What is the purpose of doing all of these various activities? What is the purpose in delighting and loving, obeying, meditating, and rejoicing in the word of God? But that is, of course, to bring us to a place of renewal. And renewal finds a great theme as well, right throughout the psalm, in various different verses. For example, in Psalm 119, verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. That sense of receiving word from dust, or life from nothing. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me a life in your ways. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Verse 107, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Psalm 149. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. And 156. Great is your mercy, O Lord, give me life according to your rules. This whole theme of renewal comes through in various different key places in the psalm as the author stops and thinks about the impact that God's word has and brings about that renewal of life. Of course, it's like the Valley of Dry Bones, you know, in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel's charged to preach and proclaim and prophesy over the dry bones that he sees in the valley. And as he starts seeing the sinews come together and life returning, so Israel will be raised and that picture of resurrection is given. So too the word of God does that to the dry and to those who feel that they're in a desert place. It brings renewal, it brings life, and it brings a breath of fresh air. Psalm 119 itself focuses on these aspects of the various different lookings of God's word. And the reason for that is so that we may come to a place of renewal in the end. And so a study on Psalm 119, taking 8 verses at a time and just looking at what God's word says with those various different aspects or different meanings of the word that the word of God, for example, in the first 8 verses, we have, of course, there the Torah, we have the testimonies, and we have the statutes. And all of them bring together, of course, this great blessed life that we long after. How can a person be blessed? Is the question that's proposed or asked in the beginning of this. How is a person blessed? And the answer to that is by keeping the testimonies of God, by thinking on His Word, by meditating upon His precepts, by delighting in them, by loving them, and of course, by being obedient to them. This in itself brings renewal and holds out a promise. What kind of a promise does it hold out? Of course, it holds out the promise that those who seek God will find Him. It's interesting that one of the first signs that a person looks for when someone comes to faith is whether or not they're hungry for God's Word. It's one of the very first signs. It's always a strange thing to find someone that has come to faith but yet has no desire for prayer or for God's Word. And why is that, is the question. Well, the question, of course, the reason for that is because the things here in the Bible are spiritually discerned. That's what Paul says. They cannot be understood by just pure carnal thinking or delighted in. Of course, there are many movements in Scripture that could be enjoyed, and a lot of good thinkers have read the Gospels or read Ecclesiastes just because of the impact that they've had on Western society. But someone cannot delight, love, and be renewed by the Word of God and its meditation thereupon that hasn't yet been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And the person that once is regenerated by the Holy Spirit is that person that is in the valley of dry bones of Ezekiel. It's that person whom God has prophesied over and has brought to life once again. That person will delight in the Word of God. It doesn't mean that a Christian always delights in the Word of God. Of course, we go through severe periods of dryness and darkness as we walk through this life. Every single one of us here can attest to times in which we didn't read God's Word for lengthy periods in our lives, or where we had moments where we didn't pray and we struggled. But we can all attest to the times in which God Himself gives us that great, sweet desire of His Word once again and brings renewal over our lives. And then we return back to His Word, soaking up much of it because we were in a dark and dry place. I think of the psalmist that speaks of being like a deer that pants after living streams, so My soul longs after you, O God. Where is God to be found? Is the question that many ask today. The longings of your hearts, perhaps. Where is God to be found? And might I say that He is to be found in the meditation upon His Word. That's how God speaks. And that's how God saves. And so I want to urge you that as we do the series on Psalm 119, I just went through it pretty briefly because I couldn't read the whole thing. But I wanted to give you a taste of what is hidden, the treasures that are within Psalm 119 that we'll be exploring. And I want you to take every single week that we'll deal with the first 8 verses and the following 8 verses, every single week, I want you to take that section and meditate upon it during that week. I want you to dig into it. If you can find some commentaries on it, get some commentaries and read on it. I want you to take the series we've been doing on Psalm 119 as refreshing or renewing in your own heart for the love of God's Word. Just short, 8 verses. One verse, just more than one verse a day. Spending time thinking about it, praying through it, and asking God to bring refreshing to your own lives through it. Why do I ask this? Because I sense that there is a great dryness. Many people have been through struggles in this congregation, difficult times. Hasn't been an easy season. Not in any of lives. I look around and I sit in the homes of many of you. And it's a difficult season that a lot of us have been in. Eric and Lola are currently facing a very difficult season. And so often it is that when we find ourselves in a difficult place, physically, emotionally, it's so easy to be drawn away from our meditation upon God's Word. So here's my own attempt to bring myself back to delighting, loving, and being obedient to the precepts that God has given in His Holy Word. And hopefully through this meditation myself, I will be able to give some of my thoughts and meditations that I've studied throughout the week on it. And we can perhaps grow together in meditating and rejoicing and being renewed. For those of you who don't believe, I want to urge you to take time to prayerfully, and you say, well, I don't pray as an unbeliever. That's true. You can still call out to the living God. And you can still ask Him to reveal Himself, particularly through His Word. And I pray that He will be gracious to you as you do so, because He holds out a promise. You will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. You might say, I don't have a heart that seeks after God. And that's true. If you're an unbeliever, you need Him to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. But you can still cry out for that. You can still call out to God. And you can still say, help me to see the treasures that are hidden within your word and speak life into this dead body of mine. So I don't know where you're at, what period you're facing. I know Tim and Martha will be going across the ocean to delight in their grandchild, but yet also to enter into a very dark mood there. Maybe they can take the word and its delight that it sheds upon the darkness of this world and shed some light across the ocean. Some of you have just returned. I pray now that as we gather once again, after not seeing each other for a few weeks, that we can learn together and grow together. But I pray that this time will be a period of renewal and refreshing, both for you and I. And as we spend time in Psalm 119, we may once again delight and the Word of God. This is my prayer. And let us pray together for God to fulfill it. Let's come to Him and pray.